All right, so on Sunday, we were talking about the church. Can somebody kind of just summarize or give me, I did not know y'all were here. Yeah, nobody told me, and I didn't see them coming up. Well, it's good to see the Bennetts. Great to have you here. We've certainly been praying for you too. We just want you to know that. Glad to have you. All right, back to our lesson. Sunday, we talked about the church, but we talked about a distinction between what we talked about in regards to the church Sunday from what we're going to talk about tonight. What was our focus on Sunday? Okay, so in globally speaking, universal church. Can you hone down a little bit and give me a little bit more information about what about the universal church? What were the points we made? What did we talk about? All right, we talked about the definition of what the church is. It's the called out. That's right, the called out from what? To what? Called out from the world of sin. Darkness to light, to salvation with God, all right? And we keyed in on the fact that the church is all about one's what with God? The relationship. That's exactly right. It's all about relationships. And even when we get into tonight's lesson, we're going to be talking about how we function as a local church, as a local assembly, a local group of Christians in this community and area where we are using our relationships with people to try and further the gospel call of Jesus Christ. All right, so that's kind of a summary, and globally speaking, of what we talked about. So let's talk about now just the differences between the universal church and the local church. And let's do that just by asking several questions. First of all, how many universal churches are there? Okay, there is one universal church. And I want you to turn over, well actually don't turn over to Matthew 16, but turn over to 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 and 13. What did we talk about in the Lord's instructions to his apostles from Matthew 16 that the church was going to be based or founded on? Okay, it's going to have to do with Christ. But what is it going to have to do with Christ? That's right. His claim and the evidence that supported his claim that he is the Son of God. That he's the Messiah. He is the anointed one. He's the one that was the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies and the original plan that God unveiled to Adam and Eve, that he unveiled to Abraham and how he was going to deliver man from sin. All right? So who's got 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 and 13 that can read it for me? All right, go ahead, Kyle. Okay, so we're going to come back to that passage later on in the lesson, but I want to emphasize the point of what Paul is writing to the Corinthians about. And he says, what about the church and what about the members? It's one body. He uses the physical body as an illustration. And of course, he uses it to make a point about the functionality and the importance of all the people. But he emphasizes that the one body is made up of many individual members. They all have a very important part or role in the function of the local church. All right? Or in the function of the body, which is the church. All right? So when you flip it over and you ask the other question, well then, how many local churches are there? Okay, many. Yeah. How many are there? It's countless probably. There are lots of local churches. All right? And there's plenty of biblical evidence that when Paul or the New Testament writers write, they write sending greetings or sending announcements from whom or to whom? I'm sorry? Yeah, to the church at or to the churches at. From regions, there will be multiple churches from Galatia or from other general areas. And they always send greetings or they send exhortations. And if it's coming from general multiple areas, going to a specific church or going to other areas, Paul will often just say that to the churches in Galatia or wherever he's referring to. So there's lots of local churches. Turn over and you can look, read Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. Who's got that? Or somebody, when you get it, just raise your hand so I know. Okay, Reagan, go ahead.
Galatians
3? You scratch your head, you've raised your hand. Galatians 3, 28. All right. So what is the point that he's making here? There's a variety of ethnic groups. There's a variety of social classes. There's a variety of different people at different regions, locations, geographic places, ethnicities, all of that. While they might be in different locations, if they're right with the Lord, regardless of their individual location, they're what? That's right. They're one. They're part of the one. That's exactly right. And then in 1 Corinthians 4, 17, flip over there with me. Who's got that? Go ahead, Charlene. All right. Simply saying, whenever Paul goes from region to region and teaches in these various congregations, he's referring to them with the same terminology that he uses to describe the one church. It's simply the called out. The called out, the assembled, or those in that particular location. So here, what are we here? Yeah, we're a local church. We're just a local church. Now, we identify ourselves as what? I'm sorry? We identify ourselves as a church of Christ. Why do we do that? I'm sorry? Okay, so others can find the building. All right, that you got to have a name. Or you got to have a name that identifies your location. That's true. But why did we pick that particular name? Okay, so that's important that we understand that. And when we put the sign out there and when we put the Church of Christ on it, we need to understand what we're trying or what we should be trying to communicate to our neighbors, to this community. What are we trying to tell them with that sign out there? Charlene? Okay. So I think that's true. I think that we, and I think oftentimes we're trying to convey a particular message or a particular, as Charlene says, a particular doctrine, right? But is that what we should be saying with our sign out there? Dean, you were going to say something? Okay. Okay. So I think that's what Charlene is nodding her head that she was trying to say. And that's important that we do understand that. Because I think sometimes that's not what we're trying to convey. When we say we are a local church of Christ, I think sometimes we want to make sure that people know that if you come here, this group doesn't have a what up on the stage. Oh, we don't have a band up here. We don't have any instruments or anything like that. So what else are we not going to have instead of the Bible lab? We're not going to have a social hall. We want to make sure the Church of Christ is, that's the liberal Church of Christ that have all that stuff. But we're not a liberal church. We're trying to convey concepts that aren't really supposed to be what we're conveying to our community. What we ought to be conveying to our community when we put the Church of Christ out there on that sign is that we are exactly what Dean said. We are an assembled group of people, and we're describing ourselves as a people who have come for the place and purpose of honoring and worshiping Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who is the bedrock and foundation of what He told Peter back in Matthew 16. Yes, ma'am. I'll get to him.
And the churches of Christ, is it always a blank Church of Christ? Because I have seen some and get confused where there's like Church of Christ of Nazareth, which is nothing like our church.
Oh, yes, it certainly can get confusing. I mean, there are literally thousands of names that are. I mean, you got the Cowboy Church right down here off of 60. I mean, I don't know what they are, but they're just a group of cowboys and they're an assembled group. But I don't know what they believe. So, yeah, you got all kinds of stuff. And you do need to convey what it is, who you are. You most certainly need to do that. But well, you're exactly right. And I think that's one of the reasons why a lot of people believe, well, we need to have that particular name because it conveys something to other people who are members of the Church of Christ. So they know how to come and find us when they want to come to this area and worship. But is that the point of the local church, Max?
No.
It's not. It's not our job, our mission, our purpose to convey to all the other churches of Christ Christians in the community or the other churches of Christ in the state or the other churches of Christ in the nation or world that we are the same as them. Our mission, our job is to convey to the community, the people in whom we live and we associate and whom we assemble among, that we are people who are servants of Jesus Christ, the King. And that's who we serve. That's who we worship. And we're here to do that. And if you want to do that, then this is the place we want you to come. Brother Smith. I got on a tangent there. Sorry.
During the restoration period, that was a discussion that was heavy on the minds of the restorers. And what they wanted to do was restore the original church that Jesus says, "I will build my church." Mm-hmm. That particular church is not identified by name, though we use that to identify us by name. But that's just to identify the church that belongs to Christ, and that's what the purpose of it is. Now, what identifies the church that belongs to Christ is the doctrine that is being taught within the confines of that building where they meet. But it's the doctrine. If we stray away from that blueprint doctrine, then we're no longer a church that belongs to Him. We're creating our own vessels of the church. So in order to belong to the church that belongs to Christ, we have to stay with this doctrine. When He said to those men, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." That's the gospel that keeps
I think you make a good point, but we're going to explore that just a little bit further, and we're going to challenge that concept just a little bit. So I'm anxious to hear some of the comments that we get into. But does everybody understand the point that we're trying to make? Because we're fixing to move about 150 yards down the road, all right? And we got a new building. Right? And we talked about some things here about what do we want to convey to our community? And this isn't the lesson to go rehash and have all that study and that debate, but we talked about what do we want to convey to them? And how do we want to convey to this community who we are and what we believe? Do we want to do it with the symbol? Do we want to do it with the signage? Or what? How do we want to do that? We need to think about that. We need to think about it seriously. Because if we're not doing any more than describing who we are to our community, because that's what it is. There is no biblical name, quote, biblical authorized name in the New Testament. It's not like you've got to go by this name. It's the description of who we are. That's what we need to be conveying to this community in Valrico. We're describing ourselves, our lives, our ministry, and it ought to be focused on Jesus Christ, the King, not about the other stuff, right? So are you with me on that? Is everybody with me on that? I saw a no back there with my brother Sutherland, so I'm not sure if he's, I don't know what you were conveying. Did you want to make a point? I have the propensity to be able to do that to most people. So you fit right in. Yeah. So anyways, is everybody with me? Oh, okay, I'm sorry. Go ahead, Dwayne.
I've seen churches that just simply hang signs outside that say Christians meet here. Again, it makes it hard to find the Google Maps. But,
yeah.
You know, it does convey the message.
Yeah.
Same message.
Yeah. Yeah. So the key is, and I think this is what we need to examine, and we need to ask ourselves, what are we trying to convey when we put a sign out on the road, right? It's fine to have a sign. It's not a problem. But what are we trying to convey to our community? That we only want people like us to come here? Or are we saying, hey, you know, we're Church of Christers, all right? Now, we don't want any of y'all's kind. You know, these are just Church of Christ folks in here. What are we trying to convey? What thought, what mindset? We need to grapple with that, I think, in our own minds, in our heads. All right? So, spent more time than I needed on that point, but let's keep going. So, let me ask you this then. Who decides the membership of the Universal Church? How is membership assigned? All right, good. We're all in unity on this, all right? At least all the answers I heard. We are all members of the church, the Lord's church. We'll just refer to it as the Lord's church based on Him. In Acts 2:42, what happened when all of those people were baptized and daily more and more people were being baptized? They were being baptized and added to what? The church. By whom? By the Lord. The Lord was continually adding to their number as they were responding, as they were being saved. So you need to understand this. The fact that you are in here, all right, does that mean, whew, I'm in the church? Okay. No, it doesn't. All right, and we're going to get into that in a little bit as well. All right, so we know that the Universal Church, the decision to who is added and who is taken away, who's removed, is a decision that's made by the Lord and only by the Lord. We don't have any influence over that at all. However, let me ask you this. Who decides who is a member of a local church? Okay, so the Lord, has the Lord given His stamp of approval of this entire audience here?
He has through His Word, through our Bible, He has.
He has.
Because if we follow His Word, then yes.
Okay, so is everybody in this assembly following the Word of God? Well, when, hold on a second. You got to have an idea. If you just said everybody in this assembly is a part of the church.
I didn't say that.
Oh, you didn't? What did you say then? I misspoke.
I said those who follow the word. I said the Lord makes the decision.
Right.
On the word.
Yeah.
If you follow the word, then you should be.
Correct.
Part.
No, you are. You're right. So that's the universal concept. You're right. Okay, well, hold on a second. Because let's look at that for a second, all right? Because what did we just say? Who makes the decision? Well, that was the question I posed, actually, and you guys gave me that answer. So we're going to challenge that answer a little bit. Aaron, you were going to say something. Okay, so you then the elders, we make a decision. Yep, all right. Well, let's keep going. All right. The elders, boom, approved. And is that the way a local group works? Okay, hold on a second. We got multiple hands up. So, Aaron, that was an excellent answer. You were going to say what, Sister Warren?
It's determined by the one who knows our hearts. That's the bottom line.
Mm-hmm.
Christ.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Good. Yeah, that's exactly right. Okay. Who? Dean, you were going to, Dean.
And everybody's kind of hitting on it. It's true. It ultimately, our ultimate membership is decided by Christ. Ultimately, the local congregation has to just do the best they can with what they know. Mm-hmm. And we all know that we're human as well, and we do the best we can, especially as elders, to shepherd the flock mm-hmm. and helping identify who that flock is. But we're still human until we find otherwise. And if we do, then there are steps to be taken that mm-hmm. we do. But at the end of the day, it's still them verbalizing that they're a Christian and that they're accepted, and we may even see them get baptized.
Uh-huh.
But it's difficult to wade through those waters, so elders have to be very careful and kind of see and get to know the membership and all that. But mm-hmm. ultimately, God knows, and mm-hmm. that's what your point is. It doesn't guarantee anything just because they're a member here. And elders have to make judgment calls, but very cautiously. It's, mm-hmm. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
It's not like you have someone get baptized and you follow them home and make sure that they're doing everything right.
Right.
We are here to work together, and sometimes mm-hmm. there's growing periods. Mm-hmm. Some people you might look at going, I can't believe they would do something like this, but they're growing. Mm-hmm. They're growing to know the Lord, and I think mm-hmm. there's some patience there, and I think God mm-hmm. gives some patience there too.
Okay.
Just like with Simon, you know.
Yeah.
It's not like we slapped him and said, forget it, you're out. We need help. Anyway.
That's a good point. Wait, and then cut.
Not every local work can help us.
That's exactly right. So not every local work does have elders, all right? So is the stamp of approval by an eldership legal acceptance, or what, however you want to term the phrase, all right? Kyle, you were going to say something?
What Max said.
No, don't repeat that. No, it's just got it.
Christ, uh-huh. The universal rule of whether you're a Christian applies to the universal body of Christ as well as the local body of Christ.
So everybody is, okay, Ed, and he's the last one. Don't raise your hand.
I think what you are trying to convey, we have a perfect example of in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul addresses this group and says, you have among you. So he's part of that church. This problem that is sinful, so much so that even Gentiles don't commit that, is a part of that church. But Paul identifies it, saying, but he's in error. He's not in relationship with God. You have a relationship with him that you need to address. And so there is responsibility on whoever's going to address it. The men of the congregation, the elders of the congregation, however you're going to address it, they were responsible for addressing that because he was part of it.
Okay, so Ed is kind of broaching the one of the criteria that I wanted to look at and examine in regards to what local fellowship or local membership actually means, all right? But we're going to get to that in just a second. Let me ask you this, all right, because this is going to be a good discussion we're going to have in a minute. Is it possible to be in the universal church? I know I'm asking these scenarios. And not fellowship with a local group? Is it possible to be in the Lord's body, the kingdom, the universal, but not be part of a local assembly? Okay. Okay. Okay, okay. Okay, all right, good. You were going to say?
I was going to say that it is possible.
Okay, it is possible. Yep, you're going to say?
Ultimately, it's possible. You're the only family in a 150-mile radius. Say you're stationed somewhere. It is absolutely possible. Now, your family would be an assembly, technically, or if you're an individual person stuck in a country. Ultimately, it's possible. Is it the ideal situation? No.
Yeah.
And just like everyone else is saying, ultimately, you should be striving to work together with one another. But ultimately, the universal church is standard.
That's right. So look at this. You got simple. Okay. Yes, sir. Brother Willis.
What local church was in Munich?
Ethiopian eunuch. That was my example. Thank you very much for leading me into that. All right. So the Ethiopian eunuch, I'm sorry?
We don't know that.
Well, he might have, but he clearly wasn't baptized amongst a local assembly that when he was baptized, he was becoming a part of and committing to. So the Ethiopian eunuch might have gone back to Ethiopia and had nobody to assemble with, but he was still a part of the Lord's body. Think about this. Go to 3 John. Do you remember who Diotrephes is? Who's Diotrephes? Yeah, go over to 3 John. Flip over there with me, because I think this is a worthwhile looking at. In 3 John, we've got a scenario in which John is writing, and he's condemning this man, Diotrephes. In verse 9, he says, "And I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, does not accept what we say. For this reason, if I come, I will call attention to his deeds, which he does, unjustly accusing us with wicked words. And not satisfied with this, neither does he himself receive the brethren. And he forbids those who desire to do so and puts them out of the church." What is Diotrephes putting them out of? The local assembly. So here you've got these Christians, they're a part of the local assembly. Diotrephes clearly has got some type of political or social leverage. He's either got means or, but he's kicking these people out. He rejects the letter and instructions of John, and he rejects anybody who acknowledges that it is valid. And then if they receive anybody whom Diotrephes has said, you're out. So what are those people going to do? Does that mean that they no longer have fellowship with the Lord? Well, no, no. Just the fact that they're removed from some local assembly does not in and of itself mean you're not part of the Lord's church, right? And so I want to make that distinction. Because again, we're talking about relationships, relationships with one another and relationships with the Lord. Ultimately, what's the most important? The Lord's relationship with every individual. We are going to use matters of judgment in how we relate to one another. And you know what we're going to do sometimes when we're using judgment? We're going to get it wrong. And sometimes we're going to make judgments because we lack information. I don't know how everybody is living their life. I don't know that one is in total rebellion in his life, living completely immorally. I don't know that. But they come here and they identify with us and they worship with us and they sing songs with us. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. The local assembly in Corinth had a man worshiping with their associated local church in Corinth. And the man was living with his father's wife. Now, as far as the Corinthians were concerned, what was his status? He's one of us. He's one of us. He's a Christian just like everybody else here. But Paul clearly indicates that who doesn't have a relationship with that man? I'm sorry? Oh, never mind. All right. Who? The Lord. That's exactly right. And go over to 1 Corinthians 5 and let's just see exactly what he says. He says in verse 11, I actually wrote you not to even associate with any what? What terminology does he use? That's right, Kara. So-called brother. What does that indicate? He claims to be your brother. You accept him as your brother, but he's not your brother. Why is he not your brother? Because the Lord's not his father. You see, our relationships as brethren is all about whether or not we have the same father. Kara and I are not brother and sister physically. You know why? Because we don't have common parents. Her mom and dad are different from my mom and dad. That's why her siblings are hers and my siblings are mine. You have to have common genetics, common blood. And you know who ties the blood of Christians together when they're in a right relationship with God? It's the blood of Christ. And if we are bound by the blood of Christ, if we share the life-giving blood from the King, then we're brethren. And it doesn't matter what Diotrephes does. But neither does it help us if the Lord has cut us off from his lifeblood when we're not his children, but yet we pretend that we are. It serves no value. And so people go to local congregations all the time, living in complete sin, and they know it, but they feel good because you know why? People, they make them feel like they're part of the group. They make them feel just like everybody else feels. And it's a concern that we all ought to have. Not that we ought to be in everybody's business. We don't need to know everything about everybody. But if we've got concern and we truly, genuinely love one another, look, Tim and Tracy and Margaret, there's nothing I would not do for one of them. Nothing. My sons, nothing I would not do. My mom and dad, nothing. Because we're bound by common blood. I would die for one of my siblings, right? But what's the Lord told us about our relationships with each other? They're bound the same way. And what did first century Christians do for each other? They died. That's right. Brother Smith.
Then we are bound and united to God through that which is the blood of Christ. Because he died for that teaching. They put him on that cross because he was teaching something that they didn't agree with.
Right.
They didn't understand, but it came from heaven. And we are in obedience to that which is coming to heaven. So the universal call is to come. My responsibility is not to try to figure out who's living in accordance to God's will. God does that. My job is to live my life in accordance.
That's true. That's true. That's your primary responsibility. But by being associated by blood, we are also bound together. That we do love each other as the Lord has commanded us to love. And that means we do what we've got to do to help those whom we care about. And we need to be willing to do that. We oftentimes think, I'm going to stay in my lane. This is my lane. Stay out of their business. Just don't look. Keep your head down. Just keep going forward. Because it can get messy when you're dealing with people. Right? It does. It gets messy. And that's one of the things we know. In this congregation, we've dealt with messy stuff. And when sin overtakes people, it has great consequences. And there's a lot of pain and affliction that comes and happens to people and that we've experienced here. So you're right. So when we make those judgments about who we're going to accept into fellowship, we need to understand that we're making judgments that are fallible, that may not be right. And so we need to be involved with each other. We need to know what's going on. Now look, there is a difference. And I know we don't really have time to expound in this, but do you remember in Romans? Well, Romans 8, where was it? Where is Paul talking to them about the eating of meats? Is that Romans 8? Romans 14. Yeah, I think it is, Romans 14. So think about this. Romans 14, Paul says, hey, do not what? Huh? Don't cause other people to sin. But the point he's making is you cause people to sin when you make an unrighteous or an unfair what? Judgment against them. And you judge where God has declared no verdict. You don't have a right to do that. We don't have a right to do that. And when it comes to fellowship and how we deal with people, we need to understand that we're making a judgment as if, how clear are we that God has made this judgment? How clear are we? I mean, if someone is completely living an immoral life, you can pretty much be sure who's made a judgment against that person. The Lord has. He said it clearly. But when we get into the matters of the eating of the meats and the celebration of days, or we get into other issues that maybe we're dealing with now in our day and time, we need to be careful when we draw lines and cut people off from our local fellowship. Because let me just tell you, when we do that, when we say, like Paul said with this immoral man living with his father's wife, have no fellowship with him. Why did he say have no fellowship with this man?
That he may be shamed and come to repentance.
He might repent because God has no fellowship with him. Don't you encourage him. But when we make that decision, we need to make sure in our minds we understand how clear are we that God made that call. How clear are we? And it needs to be something that we grapple with, that we're not quick to. I remember when I grew up, the day and age when I was a kid, a teenager and college kid, man, people were cutting people off and disfellowshipping people and kicking them out right and left. I got kicked out of one group. So it happened, right? You may want to now reconsider whether you want me teaching this class. But listen, it happens. People do that. So we need to be careful about it, is all I'm saying. And we need to weigh it heavily. But we do need to do it because the Lord said to. All right, you guys were very active tonight. Great contribution and good comments. Thank you very much. I don't know what we're studying Sunday. Did Shane send it to you? Hey.